Word of God to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. Isaiah 54. And read along with me, beginning Isaiah 54, beginning our reading with verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not of me, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now the title of the message and the theme of the message comes from those two phrases in verses 7 and 8 that I hope you'll mark or make note of or write down. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies. But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Those words just go beautifully together, don't they? Great mercies. Everlasting kindness. Our Father, speak to our hearts in thy word. If there's one that hears this message that does not know the everlasting kindness of the Savior. I pray that they would believe on Him. And Father, those of us that know You, draw us closer. Draw us closer to Your great mercies and everlasting kindness today, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray to our Father. Amen. Amen. This 54th chapter of Isaiah has long been a great help and peace and source of comfort to God's people. Not just Israel, when they would have received these words, and then through their history, as they went through the chastisements that they did, as God used their enemies to correct them and bring them back to Himself. But this chapter has been a great help to God's people, even in the New Testament. In all the church age, these promises in Isaiah 54 have been claimed by God's people. The last verse in the chapter, verse 17, relates these promises to the entire body of God's people. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of Me. Those whose righteousness is of God, those are God's people, those are God's servants, to whom these promises belong. Do you believe that your righteousness is of God? That you have no righteousness of your own, that your righteousness is of God? Then these promises are for you. There's something else that makes me believe that these words, these words of promise and these words of comfort are meant not only for the Jews, but for us as well. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul quotes from this chapter. He quotes from this chapter to make the point that the spiritual descendants of Abraham, and we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. If you go back and read Galatians chapter 4, you see that by grace through faith, we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And Paul quotes from this chapter to make that point and to say that eventually the spiritual descendants of Abraham, without number, will be greater than the natural descendants of Abraham. Yes, Abraham does have natural descendants, but we are among his spiritual descendants. The children of gospel promise is one way to put that, one way to look at that. The children of gospel promise, who believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are justified by faith, those children will outnumber the natural seed of Abraham. So this chapter pertains to us. And these promises of God's great mercies and God's everlasting kindness are for you today and for me. Isaiah 54 speaks to all of God's people, especially when God's people are under oppression, are under heavy circumstances, or are under heavy affliction, or even under the chastisement of the Lord. These promises apply to all God's people. These great statements of God's promises are promises that we can take to ourselves in our times of affliction, in our times of trouble, and in our times of chastisement that comes from the Lord. At the heart of these promises, that no weapon shall prosper, and all the other promises of His protection, at the heart of these promises are God's great mercies that spring from His everlasting kindness. His great mercies, His great salvation, it all comes from His everlasting kindness. We read from Psalm 136 a while ago in that refrain, His mercy endureth forever. That term, His mercy endureth forever, is closely related to His everlasting kindness. His mercy endureth forever occurs 41 times in the Bible. We read about half of them in that chapter, didn't we? The word translated kindness here in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 8 is most often translated mercy. I enjoy using a Strong's Concordance and doing a word study like that to see the different ways that the King James translators translated the same word. 149 times it's translated mercy. 40 times translated kindness as it is here in Isaiah 54. And these words are all related. It's also translated loving kindness, goodness, kindly, and merciful. So all these words are related and these thoughts are related. His everlasting kindness, His mercy that endureth forever. God's goodness to us, God's grace toward us, God's love toward us comes from His everlasting kindness and His mercy that endures forever. I want to make 3 points about this. This everlasting kindness and the great mercies that come from God's everlasting kindness. And if you're writing things down, number one is the Lord loves His people with an everlasting love. Love, mercy, kindness, care, loving kindness. All these words that are used, and so many more that are used to describe God's love for His people. And God loves His people with an everlasting love, an eternal love. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This everlasting love speaks of the eternity of God's love. His love transcends time. His love is eternal. He has loved you. He didn't begin to love you when you started to love Him. He's loved you from eternity, throughout eternity. His love is eternal. His kindness is everlasting. Everlasting and eternal. Those are concepts that we really cannot understand. Now, we may begin to understand that we're going to live forever. We will exist forever someplace. Everyone will be forever somewhere, either in heaven with God or in hell, eternally separated from God. But we had a beginning. We can somewhat at least begin to understand that from our beginning, we will never cease to exist, one way or the other. But to think of God who had no beginning, who is eternal, everlasting. I used to try and describe it this way in teaching children about the attributes of God. We're eternal this way, but God's eternal both ways. But that really doesn't do it. God is everlasting. He's always existed. He's eternal. And all His attributes are eternal. His love is eternal. His love is everlasting. I said His love transcends time, and His love for His people predates even creation. Remember that phrase we read in the New Testament? Before the foundation of the world? The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? How can that be true? We know when He was slain at Calvary. When He suffered and bled and died for our sins. So how does it say that He was slain before the foundation of the world? Because it was from His love and because of His love that He was slain. And His love toward His people is everlasting and predates even creation. Now again, we cannot really understand the eternity of God. God's eternal, everlasting existence. But you know what? We can glory in it. And we can praise Him that His love is everlasting and He's loved us from eternity. Throughout eternity, He has loved His people. The eternity of God's love leads us to consider the endurance of God's love. His mercy, what? Endureth forever. His loving kindness, His long suffering, His mercy endureth forever. Again, referring to Psalm 136 that we read together. That repeat, that refrain, His mercy endureth forever. Did you notice as you read along that the word endureth is italicized in our King James Bible? You remember what that means? It means that it was supplied by the translators, the word endureth. And the reason for that is, in the Hebrew Bible they translated from, it's the exact same two words in Psalm 136 as it is here in Isaiah 54 and verse 8. But with everlasting kindness. The same two words, but they're reversed in Psalm 136. And so instead of putting everlasting kindness again, the translators added the word endureth and made it His mercy endureth forever. But that idea is there, that for all those things, the psalmist lists, that we praise God and thank God for His everlasting kindness, for His mercy endureth forever. For His everlasting kindness and His mercy that endures forever. That is the foundation of all that we have to thank Him for. You know it? All that we have to thank Him for and all that we have to praise Him for comes from His everlasting kindness toward us and His everlasting mercy and love toward us. What we will praise Him for and thank Him for and rejoice in for eternity with Him all comes from His everlasting kindness. That which is eternal is enduring. His mercy endureth. His eternal, everlasting kindness. If God loved us from eternity, He will love us in time. You know, some people believe that, yes, you can get saved, but because God so loved the world, He gave His Son. If you believe, He'll save you. But if you don't do just right, He'll stop loving you. And you'll lose your salvation. His love is everlasting. And if He's loved you in eternity, loved you through eternity, He will love you in time. If He loved us before we were born, He will love us throughout our lives when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If He loved us knowing how far we would stray, if He loved us knowing how far into sin and rebellion we would go, won't He love us in our failures when we come to Christ and we receive that gift of eternal life that comes from His everlasting mercy, that comes from His everlasting love? We receive that gift of eternal life. Why would we think then that He would stop loving us? I said He will love us through our failures. If He loved us knowing how far we would fall, will He not continue to love us through our failures? Now that's no excuse for our failures. But He loves us with that everlasting love, with that everlasting kindness, even in and through our failures. It lets us know that our keeping does not depend on ourselves or our faithfulness, but it depends on His everlasting kindness. He is unfailingly merciful. His mercy is greater than our unfaithfulness, and His love and kindness are eternal. When will God cease to love His people? When will God cease to love His people? You become His. You become a child of God when you believe, when you receive that gift. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when will He stop loving you? When He ceases to exist, that's when His love will cease. John 13:1, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. God has loved us with an everlasting love, everlasting kindness. Number two, the Lord makes a covenant of peace with His people. Look at verse number 10. Still in Isaiah 54. That covenant of peace. For the mountains shall depart, and hills be removed, but My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of My peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The Lord makes a covenant of peace with His people that's dependent not on His people, but is dependent on His everlasting kindness. Therefore, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, peace is made between the sinner and God. Through faith in what Christ did on the cross for you, God's love has made peace between Himself and those that come to faith in Christ. Reconciliation is made. Enmity is removed. The alienation is gone. The great gulf that separated the sinner from holy God, that great gulf is crossed. It's closed. It's gone. It's removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. God's judgment is dealt with. And anything that would bring God's judgment is dealt with. His law and His judgment are satisfied, and God has made peace through the death of His Son. So when you come to faith in Christ, trusting what He did for you, not adding any of your works to it, simply receiving from God's grace, simply receiving from His everlasting kindness, salvation from Him, He makes that covenant of peace with you, and that peace endures. My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. Now, Isaiah, in the previous verses, has been describing some severe and divine circumstances, some mere divine chastening, some terrible circumstances. And His peace endures through anything that we can face in life. You know it? Through any hardship, through any circumstance, that peace and His kindness endures. Through any chastening brought on by our disobedience, His kindness endures. Whether that is an attack from the outside or it's something on the inside or, again, the chastening of the Lord, it endures. Verses 15 through 17. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee. I'm saying that His peace and this covenant of peace endures. It will last through whatever we face in life. Through any circumstances, whether it's attacks from the outside, whether it's chastening brought on by our disobedience. He says in the next few verses that He gave life to our enemies. They're under His control. When we realize that our circumstances are not outside of God's control. By the way, when it comes to the bulletins, we just go to the next group in the box. Did you notice the front today? God designs that your trials shall help you, not hinder you. That just happened to be the bulletin for today. God designs that your trials shall help you, not hinder you. What a trial is taking place in the world today. What a trial of God's people. What a sifting. I heard one preacher this week put it this way. What a sifting of God's people, separating the wheat from the tares. What a trial taking place. But when we realize that our trials are not outside of God's control, even our enemies, look at that verse. Verse 16, where He said, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals and the fire that bringeth forth the instrument for His work. I've created the water to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Why? Because verse 16 says it's in God's control. Nothing's out of His control. I posted a quote from Tozer this week. It looks like things are out of control, doesn't it? But God has not given up His authority. Things are not out of control. And no matter what we face, this heritage of the servants of the Lord is that God is in control and He is keeping and protecting His people according to His everlasting kindness and the covenant of His peace that He maintains with His people. And number three, we should interpret all the circumstances of life in light of His everlasting kindness. We interpret all the circumstances of life, all the trials of life, all the hardships of life. We interpret those in light of His everlasting kindness. I already mentioned Isaiah 54 alludes to some severe circumstances of life. He mentions real life situations here that people face. Even today, verses 1 through 5 deal with desolation. And he uses the analogy, and he's speaking several things in this chapter. He's speaking metaphorically, making an analogy. The analogy of a woman, childless, abandoned, desolate, widowed. But anyone, man or woman, can be made to feel desolate, and lonely, and abandoned by circumstances. And I'm saying we should interpret all the circumstances of life in the light of His everlasting kindness. For these real hurts, these very real circumstances that can cause us to feel abandoned, or desolate, or lonely, the message is here that there is a spiritual remedy. I often pray in prayer meeting or when praying in church service, when praying for the sick, Lord, do a spiritual work through the sickness. We pray for healing. We want healing from the Lord, but we want His will to be done, and we want the purpose for that sickness. We need to see God's purpose for this worldwide calamity that we're seeing today. And look for a spiritual purpose and look for a spiritual remedy. If we are looking at all the circumstances of our lives in the light of His everlasting kindness, we're looking for that spiritual work. We're looking for that spiritual remedy. What is God trying to do in me through that attack? What is God trying to do in me? How's He trying to improve me, to mold me through that circumstance that's out of my control? What is He trying to do in me through that thing? Ultimately, the answers are spiritual. This opening section, verses 1 through 5, it's linked to the promises of His everlasting kindness. And the message for us is that we find in Christ and in Christ's love more than we can ever lose of this world. I said He describes desolation, abandonment, widowhood. But whatever we miss, whatever we feel like we lose in this life, we can find more in Christ and in the love of Christ. What do you think you're missing in this world? What do you think you're missing out on in this world? The wicked seem to have good health. The wicked seem to prosper. Listen, we can find more in the Lord. We can find more in the everlasting kindness of God than we can ever lose in this world. Remember, this world is not what? It's not my home. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we treasure most is in the love of Christ. What we treasure most is found in the everlasting kindness of our God. There's more I want to say about that, and I guess I'll just pick up right there tonight because I've got another whole page. But you may not bear with me for another whole page, so I'll pick up there tonight. But let me close with this. The last part of verse 14 through verse 17 deals with our fear. Picking up about the middle of verse 14, "For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." Dealing with our fears. Afraid of what might happen. Oh, what's going to happen if school starts? What's going to happen if they do another stay-at-home order and I can't work? What's going to happen? Fear of what's going to happen. Or what has happened? What is happening? Fear, uncertainty. You know what the remedy is for our fears? The remedy for our uncertainties? Fixing our eyes, fixing our hearts, fixing our trust on the everlasting kindness of our God and His great mercies that come from His everlasting kindness. His kindness and His mercy are all related to His love. And 1 John 4, verse 18 says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." Not that our love is perfect. It's not. But His love is perfect. And His love for us is perfect. And His everlasting kindness toward us is perfect. And so, against our fears, in reaction to our fears, we don't wring our hands and say, "What am I going to do?" We fix our eyes on the Lord. And we look at the cause of our fears. And we look at the cause. What is it bringing me this uncertainty? And we look at that in the light of His everlasting kindness. You know what that will do? That will calm our fears. That will give us something to hold on to through our uncertainties. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll sing a hymn in just a minute. I want to remind you of something we sang earlier. When you come to Christ, you come to the cross of Christ, you find that mercy there is great. Grace is free. Pardon there is multiplied. We find at Calvary that burdens are lifted. Though our days are filled with sorrow and care, and hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary. I want to pray and then we'll sing a hymn together and give you an opportunity to pray. If you'd like to come and make an altar here, bring some burden to the Lord. If you've been praying about joining this church or whatever the need might be for you to come. Father, we thank You for Your everlasting kindness toward us. For the great power of Calvary to lift our burdens. First of all, the burden that we carried for sin, the condemnation that was dealt with for us at Calvary. And even now we come to You with our burdens, our fears, our uncertainties, and we fix our eyes on Calvary, where was the great demonstration of Your everlasting kindness. There in that bloody, terrible scene was the greatest demonstration of Your everlasting kindness toward us. As You poured out on Your Son what was due us for our sins, and we thank You for that. Speak to our hearts as we close now in Christ's name. Amen.